What I'm going to say for now, anyway, is something that I'm going to say I for myself. Now, I'd like you to either think I, which is fine, so take this for yourself as well, because I'm taking it for me, I'm speaking to myself here. But we could just as easily say for you or for we, it doesn't matter. Right? But if I truly believe, if I truly, truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if I truly believe that Jesus died for me, and that his sacrifice, his blood, is an atonement for my sins, right? If I believe that I am a sinner and was a sinner, but because of what he's done, his death on the cross, it allows me to be washed clean of all my sins and all my transgressions. And if I truly repent of those sins, of my sins, and then because of Jesus' love for us and for me at the cross, he's taken my place. Taken my place. He became sin for me. And I can receive forgiveness. I am saved by grace. I'm saved from death and hell. I'm saved to life and eternal life. And that grace has been freely given. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And grace, remember that the easy way to remember grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And if we believe, and if I believe that I'm made righteous through Jesus, that I have been justified by my faith in him, if I believe that, I've got to love him. I can't help but love Jesus, what he's done for me. I can't help it. And therefore, I will obey his commands and his teachings. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. Now, essentially, he boils it down. When Jesus was asked that question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, bring it down to two. Instead of having lots of different commandments and teachings, bring it down to two. And they're outlined in Matthew 22:37. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything. Absolutely everything. Not just bits of it, everything. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. It continues on beyond that. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbour as yourself. If you're doing that, you'll be on the right track. You'll be on the right track. And if I truly believe all of this, then I've got to be changed. And I know I've changed over the years. I know I've changed over the years. I've got to be transformed. We're told we will be transformed. I've got a different perspective on life now to what I had a year ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. It's very, very different. What once seemed important is not important anymore. It's not important anymore. It's less so. New things have taken priority. We fix our eyes, as Colin was saying a few weeks ago, fix our eyes on what's eternal, not what's temporal. Okay, don't think on what's going to be gone soon. We can't fail to be changed and transformed. And Luke 9:24 says, whosoever loses their life for me will save it. We've got to surrender our lives to Jesus. And we will be changed. Now, how we're changed, we're all different. We're different people. We're made uniquely, thankfully. We're all different. So these changes will be different as well. Some will happen quickly, some will be slow, and we're all different. What made me think of it this week was the amount of times I've tried to de-ice the car and demist the car. Where I park at home, it's got a nice little frost pocket, so it's quite nice, but Leslie's car gets covered in ice, so I can clear the windscreen and zip off fairly quick. The other night when we were leaving here, I was the last one to leave. I couldn't see a thing. I started to drive away down here. I thought, I've got to stop. I can't see. It wasn't on the outside. It was on the inside. It all misted up. I got the blowers going. Now, I don't know whether you're one of these people, if there's ice on the windscreen, whether you just leave the car running for 5 minutes, or do you come out and spray it with a de-icer, then it gets all greasy, or do you chisel away with a scraper, or do you, I've seen people throw buckets of hot water on it. It's quick, but apparently you risk shattering the windscreen. But that vision, you need the vision, and sometimes it comes quickly, sometimes it comes slowly. And while I was sat in there thinking, I need vision, I thought, well, just wait, it'll come. And there was a message in there in my head saying, just the vision, God's vision. And God's vision is very clear. He tells us as a church that we are to be his ambassadors. We are to be his people here on earth. So we need that vision. And it gets clearer with time. That was the main thing. I thought, it gets clearer with time. You may not see straight away, but it does get clearer as we stick with it. So we have this new perspective, and we'll do things differently. We'll have new, different priorities. What once was important, not so important. And all our actions, all our behaviour, all our thoughts will be different to what they were before we knew Jesus. No longer will we be self-centred, but we'll be God-centred. And what I'd like us to look at in the Bible today, one chapter in particular, we'll stick with it for quite a while. It's in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So if you've got your Bibles, if you can turn to those. And its title is Living for God, which is what I'd like to title what I'm saying today, Living for God. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, for evil human desires, sorry, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, don't know how you pronounce it, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. I'll come back to some of these verses later. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's a wonderful passage, lots in it. I'd just like to go back to verse 1, and it starts with therefore. Now, that word therefore means because something's happened previously, because of this. Therefore, because, so it means because of this. And the because of this it's talking about is further back in 1 Peter. It's in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 3:18. So if you're still in that part of your Bible, if you just look at 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ died for our sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's the therefore bit. Because Christ suffered that way, because he suffered for our sins, we need to have that same attitude as Jesus. We need to jump back. It does continue. Verse 19, it says, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. I'm not going to touch on that today, because that gets... I've looked into that, and that gets quite complicated. It's too complicated for me as well. So, no. Back to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God walked patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, it was only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So he's there, Jesus is there interceding for us now. So when we're in a situation, just cry out to him. Cry out to him. But jumping back quickly to verse 21, it talks about the water. It talks about the water of the flood. Now Noah built the ark on God's instruction. And I don't realise, or I didn't realise till fairly recently, there hadn't been a boat before this. There hadn't been water as we know it. And God gave him instructions on how to build this boat. And he said, make it, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And 300 cubits is about 150 metres. Now, nobody's ever built a boat. And he says, make this one this big. Right? 50 cubits wide, it's about 25 metres wide. This is a big boat. 30 cubits high, 15 metres high. Is this 10 metres? In here, do you think, the ceiling? Manuel is good at judging distance. Is this ceiling 10 metres high?
Yeah.
About 10?
Yeah,
about 10. About 10, yeah. So it's half as high again. It's bigger than our church, easily. Longer, bigger, wider. It's massive. And he built this boat before any other boat's been made. Apparently, it's still the standard scale to make a stable boat. Lifeboats and things are built on the same pattern, the same principle of length, width and height. And it's the most stable thing. The big oil tankers are built on the same principle, and that's how they make them stable in the water. And they've only worked this out in the last couple of hundred years when they started to build big ships. But actually, God's plan's pretty good. It's pretty good. Yeah. Anyway, amazing. But anyway, he built the ark because the water was coming. Now the water came as a judgment for the wicked. God had enough of people. He's going to flood everything, wipe them all out, apart from Noah and his family. And there were eight of them in total. Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, plus animals, lots and lots and lots of them. Two of every kind, plus seven of every kind of this sort. And there was lots and lots of animals. But the water it's talking about here, it says that through the water, verse 21, and this water symbolises baptism. And baptism symbolises salvation. It's a double symbolism. Water symbolises baptism. Baptism symbolises salvation. Water represents the death of the wicked. Right? And that's what happened. Right? And Jesus died the death of the wicked. So it represents the death of Christ, but also represents the death of sin in us. Right? The water represents salvation in that it washes and cleanses us. Right? We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Right? But baptism symbolises Christ's death, his burial and resurrection. And in believers, it symbolises exactly the same. Now, we have a baptism font here. Font, calls it a font. Is it a font? It's a baptistry, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, font's the little one. We don't want the little ones. No. You can't get fully dunked in a little one. You need to be fully dunked in this one. So, it symbolises the same. When you go into the water, it symbolises death. When we are under the water, it symbolises the cleansing, the washing through Jesus' blood. And then when we come out of the water, it symbolises the resurrection and coming to a new life. It's a symbol. We're not saved by baptism at all. We're saved by grace, as we've just said. We're saved by grace. But there's only two symbolic things, really, that the Bible says we keep. One is communion. Keep that. Remember me. Do this as often as we meet together. And the other is baptism. All the others, candles, incense, no, we're not told to keep those. But we are saved by what baptism symbolises. And that's Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. And Jesus as the sacrifice and the atonement for our sin. Resurrected. And as it says in verse 18, it says, made alive by the Spirit. Now, we're called to repent and be baptised. When the crowd asked Peter in Acts 2:38, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptised. Didn't give him an option. Do this, repent and be baptised. Now, when I first came here to church on the way, I came because Leslie came. And Leslie was pregnant at the time. And then after Laura had been born, I came here with Leslie and Laura. Right? So it's a long time ago. Laura's 26 now. So it's quite a while ago. And I became because she came And when I was here, for the first time properly in my life, I heard the word of God. I'd heard bits before, but the first time I heard the word of God in the preaching and in the worship. You'd be amazed how much word of God is in worship. A lot of those songs we're singing today, they're from the Bible. Right? But not only did I hear the word of God, I saw the Holy Spirit at work. I saw healings, prophecies, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and especially the interpretation of tongues. People stood up and interpreted something that had been said, and the people who were standing up, I knew it wasn't them. It was not that person speaking. They were speaking with authority. They were speaking with just awesome power that was not of them. It was the Spirit of God talking. And I knew, you just know that. Right? They're not making it up. They're not making it up. It wouldn't be possible. But probably the biggest influence on me at the time was a little girl by the name of Katie Woods. Now, some of you will remember her very well. I didn't know her very well. She was only 18 months old when she died. But she was a little girl, and she'd been ill for quite some time. But the doctors didn't know what it was. They couldn't work it out. And eventually, I was 18 months old, she died. And I remember going to the burial service. I remember carrying Laura in my arms to the burial service because we couldn't leave her at home. We've got nobody to look after her. I remember the service here. Afterwards, and what amazed me, yeah, it was a sad occasion, of course it is, but what really amazed me was that the whole of the family, the Woods family, who used to come to the church at the time, and the church members, they weren't defeated by it. They were full of hope, full of faith, full of optimism. They knew she'd gone to a better place. Now, that was an incredibly powerful witness to me, and I was changing bit by bit. Right? It's not rapid, but it's a gradual change. And I just want to remind us that because I heard the word, and faith, as it says in Romans 10:7, faith comes from hearing the word of God. To some people it's quick, some people it's slow, but eventually the truth hits home. You all believe, so the truth's hit home at some point in your life. Some is a long time ago, some it's less so, but the faith eventually hits home. We come to our senses and we believe and we repent and we're baptized. So I'd like to remind you, if you know people, get them to hear the word of God, either through you or invite them here. I was reading something that statistically it says that 80% of people who come to believe do it through church. Because somebody says, come to church with me, they go along to church, and they hear the word of God. Now, so I came here. Next step was to be baptized. Now, why I was baptized at the time, I didn't really fully appreciate the significance of all the symbolism, but I simply obeyed the word of God. It says, repent and be baptized. I repented of my sins, and I said, right, I need to be baptized. And so baptism, I know Nikki's interested, I know Lynn's interested as well. Baptism is a public declaration, a stepping out in obedience, a visual declaration of faith. You're submitting to God and to Jesus, and you're submitting to being washed clean by the blood of Jesus, not by the water, by the blood of Jesus. And our spirit is cleansed. And once we've repented and are cleansed, then that resurrection power, that new life, as Jesus describes it, being born again, is available. When he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said you had to be born of water and of spirit in John 3:5, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I was baptized here, about here. Leslie was here, because we were both together, right? Which was quite nice. Quite nice. We were both together. And it was on the 17th of January, 1993. We both went under the water, and we both came up out of the water. Now, I was, in my heart of heart, what I was hoping at that moment in time is that a white dove would come sailing down and land on my shoulder, and a voice would miraculously say, with him, I am well pleased. Yeah. But it didn't happen like that. Yeah. Incidentally, when Matthew was baptized, I wrote in his card, I said, this is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. But it didn't happen. I wasn't baptized in the Spirit there and then, because there's no guarantee of that. But just keep yourself humble, keep yourself in the right place. But actually, the very next day, we had, used to have a prayer meeting on a Monday night. And I was sort of just behind where Tina is, praying away. There's quite a few other people there praying. And suddenly, wham, I was flat on the floor. I could not move. I was flat out. Not only was I flat out, I was actually crucified on the floor. My arms were out. My hands were... I was nailed to the floor. My head came down onto my chest. And I was frightened. I was frightened. Don't be frightened. Yeah. I thought, what's happening, God? What's happening? To this day, I firmly believe it was my old self being crucified, ready for the new self. And I spoke for the first time properly then in tongues. Right? And that's that spiritual language that comes from the Spirit of God. Don't think about it, you just speak it. And if you don't know what to say, just it takes over. And it's direct to God, I'm sure it's direct to God. So we don't have to engage our brain. There was some research recently about it, and they were looking at what happens when people speak in tongues, and apparently you bypass the speech part of your brain. There's no need for that. And so people just speak in a language that is totally spiritual. So that was just over 25 years ago. But going back to that vision, that's not it then, because you still don't understand things, but it gets better. The vision gets clearer and clearer, just like the windscreen gets clearer. It gets clearer the more you go on and the more you get into the Word. And if you haven't been baptized, obviously I know some of you are going to do it, just remember it's a command from God, but it's more than that. It's that declaration, visual, but it's also a verbal one. We're told to confess, believe in your hearts and confess with your mouths. And baptism isn't just the water, but it's also you confess your faith in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's this symbol of declaration that we're not ashamed, we've got this new life, the old is gone, and a new self is going to be put on. But that's not it. That's not done, been saved, all over. The world and the old self clings on. Right? It doesn't let you go that easily. It still remains. The world draws you back. So it may not always be a rapid transition. On the road to Damascus, when Saul was suddenly confronted by Jesus, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Flash of light. He couldn't see. And he suddenly realized, he had this revelation. Jesus is real. And he knew from that point on. But it took him a long while after that. It was actually took him many years before he became the Paul that wrote all the books to the New Testament churches. It took quite a few years. It wasn't rapid. It didn't change drastically. So don't expect things to be quick. The Bible tells us we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see only a poor reflection, as in a mirror, but it gets clearer." The Bible doesn't say that, I say that. Okay, it gets clearer, it does. The vision gets clearer. So, if we go back to 1 Peter 4, you can see what we were like before and how we should be now. We should be living for God and not for self or the desires of the flesh. And then it gives you this list from verse 3. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery." Does anybody know what debauchery is? I don't want to know. I've heard it. I thought, I don't like that. But I did look it up. It does. Apparently in some countries it's a crime still. You can get locked away for it. Or inciting debauchery. Debauchery is... The encyclopedia I looked up, it says indulgence in sensual pleasures. Right, so we don't want any of that. Lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing. Now, again, carousing, I wasn't quite sure what that was. But again, looking it up, it says it's to engage in noisy and drunken gatherings. Right? And then detestable idolatry. It sounds like Thetford on a Friday night. If you go down Thetford on a Friday night, you can see all of those things. And I was once in that world, and I know I was, but not now. And it's interesting, it goes on, says verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood. You give it up. You think it's strange that you do not flood in there. And they don't. They think, basically, they think you've lost the plot. I used to play a lot of rugby, and some of these rugby players were big, strong, loud, quite loud, did lots of, and they thought I'd lost the plot. But I hadn't. I'd actually found it. That's the difference. And the world thinks, oh, you're not doing this anymore. You're not doing that anymore. No, I've given up that. I've been transformed. But it's hard. It's not easy. But in reality, I'd found it. Now, I just want us to look in verse 5 and 6. It says, it mentions that we'll have to give an account and that we will face judgment. Not just believers, but everybody. Romans 14:10 says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the men's Bible study, we've been looking at some of these things as well. We'll all be judged. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll have to give an account of what we've done in the kingdom. Non-believers, the Bible describes them, it says it describes them as dead. They're dead in Christ, and as opposed to believers who are alive in Christ. Okay, the dead will be judged at the great white throne of judgment. That's mentioned in Revelation 20. Sounds fearful. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. But if people don't hear the gospel, they won't know. So people have got to hear the gospel. They need to hear it. They need to hear that through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, salvation comes to those who believe and repent. The ABCs again that we've mentioned before. Admit you're a sinner, believe in the name of Jesus, call upon his name. You will be saved. People need to hear that. So again, I was mentioning something about watchmen last week. We're like a watchman who goes and gives the information. If we warn them, that's our job done. If they choose to do nothing with it, that's not our responsibility, but if we warn them. So invite people, tell them about Jesus, invite them to church. Again, that 80% comes to mind again. And why we need to do it. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. We tend to think, yeah, there's ages, there's lots of time. No, the end is near, it's coming soon. The Bible warns of it, that the end is near, lots and lots and lots of times. Lots of times. Jesus says it himself quite a few times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it's described as it'll come like a thief in the night. Yeah? And we're told to be ready for that time when it happens. Be prepared. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 were wise. They kept oil in the lamps for when the time came, when the bridegroom returned. And 5 didn't. We're told to be ready. Matthew 24:44 says, so you must be ready, also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Right? So the end is near. The end is near. And then it goes on. It says, therefore, so because of this, because the end is near, and it gives a list of things, rather than doing what the world does, what we should be. And if you look at it, it's not asking for the impossible. It says, be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Now, we will make mistakes. Don't worry. Not everybody's clear-minded, self-controlled all the time. Thursday of this week, I lost the plot. I got petulant. I got stubborn. And I got downright rude over something that had been said to me, and I was really out of order. And that was to Leslie. Yeah, and she just ignored me because I was having a strop, really, which was the best thing to do. And I knew I was wrong, and I knew it, but I couldn't back down. That pride rears up. No, I'm not doing this, but I should have known my place. But I said to her, eventually, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And she just sort of gave me a kiss. I thought, that's close enough. But God's like that. When we get it wrong, go back to him. Cry out to him. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've done it wrong. He will forgive. He will forgive if we're genuine, if we truly repent of what we've done. But then it goes on. It says, pray. So you can self-control, clear mind, so you can pray. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Use your gifts. Right? We've all got gifts, whether they're natural gifts or whether they're spiritual gifts, to serve others. Be faithful and show. And it says, administer God's grace. Administer means do it. Ministry is just doing things. Minister it. Administer it. Administer God's grace in its various forms. Speak the words of God. Serve with all the strength that God provides, and always give praise and glory to Jesus and to God. Now, that isn't that hard to do that. It just all comes from the heart. If we do it from the heart, if we love God and if we love our neighbour ourselves, we'll be doing those things. And I particularly want to go back to verse 8. Now, verse 8 was what I wanted to title what I was saying last week, but I didn't use the reference because I missed it out because I was short of time and so on. And it says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That was what I wanted to title. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We will get things wrong, but don't beat yourself up about it. The main thing is keep loving. Keep loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. So we're called to live for God. We're not left alone to battle on. When we believe in Jesus, we also can receive the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit, as it says in Romans 8:11, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. It lives in you. And the Holy Spirit will guide us, will counsel us. It will be that thought in your head, oh, I should do this, or I shouldn't do this. It will counsel, it will guide you all the time. Same Spirit. And we can receive, therefore, the fruits of the Spirit. If we are, let the Holy Spirit dwell in us, the fruits of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control again. Yeah, will be available for us. And those gifts of the Spirit, as it mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, they will be available to equip and to empower the church, the people. So that's available for all of us, all of us. All of us. As long as we're using it, it's a gift. Right? We can't say, oh, I want that, I want that. It doesn't work that way. It's a gift. They will be given so that we can build up and encourage the church, to build the kingdom here. We were just singing about it. Okay. So it's for the local church, this church. It's also for the universal church, worldwide church. And it allows us to show this amazing love of God if we live for God. If we live for God. And then, as the Bible says, it talks about the Bible, it describes us as we are jars of clay. Right? But inside us, we've got treasure. That's the treasure we have inside, is this knowledge of salvation of Jesus Christ. So it would be like treasures in jars of clay. And we're called to be salt. Salt gives flavour. We're called to be salt to the world. We're called to be light to the world, to reveal things for them. We're called to be a lamp, like a lamp on a hill, where you put it up on the hill so everybody can see. And we're called to be witnesses to all believers and non-believers. Now, it's only as I was preparing this, I thought, I know exactly what that means, because people did that to me 25 years ago. They were salt, they were light, they were witnesses. They changed my life. They didn't change my life. They were the messengers. My life was changed because of Jesus. Purely and simply because of Jesus. Now, I want to give you a warning, though, as well. If our lives are transformed, if we must obey his teachings, if we become witnesses for God, the devil's not going to sit back and say, so you just get on with it. He will try to stop you. He will try to deceive you. He did it right from the start with Adam and Eve. When he spoke to Eve, he says, did God really say that? He just sows seeds of doubt. Did he say you couldn't do that? Surely he didn't mean that. He sows seeds of doubt, fills you with worries. How many of you here worry? I do. Yeah. Throw it to God. Throw it to God. Give it back to God. Yeah? Anxieties, distractions, and the phrase making mountains out of molehills, things that are actually quite sort of they seem enormous. And they are, until you get your change of perspective. You get a new perspective on things. I can't remember when it was, but it was last year. We had a fellow by the name, a pastor from Leicester Church, come here with his wife, Chip. Do you remember Chip? Chip Cowell Singh. He came and he said, one of the many things he said, was that with another level comes another devil. So as you mature, as you become more effective, as you spread the word, as you're more of a light, the devil will say, actually, no, I need to stop you here. Oh, you're doing that. Actually, I'm going to do more than that. And so we've got to be warned, we've got to be ready, we've got to be prepared that the devil will try to stop us being watchmen. The more we mature, the more he'll attack. Ezekiel 33, last week, that passage I was using, talking about watchmen. We're called to be watchmen, to warn people, but we also warn each other. So be warned. The devil will try to stop. And the emphasis there is on try. Try. He'll try to stop. It's up to us whether he's successful or not. Right? 1 Peter 5, later on in the chapter, verse 8 and 9, says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him. John 10:10 talks about the good shepherd, and that the thief, the devil, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And these are God's promises. And he's a faithful God. He doesn't stop that promise. He will flee from you. Don't give in. Fight back. Romans 8:37 describes that we are more than conquerors. The battle's won. We are more than conquerors. So stand firm and resist the enemy. And then the question comes, well, how do I stand firm? What do I do? There's lots of things we can do, actually. But I'd just like us to finish with Ephesians 6. Very famous, verses 10 to 18. It's about the armour of God. Because that's one of the things we can do to stand firm. The answer, one of the answers to how do we stand firm and strong, is to put on the full armour of God. So it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, when I first read that, however many years ago, I looked at that, I thought, that didn't really concern me that much, because it's a different place altogether. I thought, isn't it? But that's happening around us all the time. The devil and authorities and powers of this dark world are there, and we're fighting them all the time. We may not see them all the time, but we're fighting them all the time. Verse 13 says, therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So we're going to stand strong, not give in. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Your faith will protect you from evil. It really will. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is this sword here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Because as I said earlier, it bypasses. Sometimes our minds get in the way, and that bypasses that. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So this full armour starts with a belt of truth. Now, a belt It's fantastic. It keeps everything in the right place. Stops your trousers falling down, keeps your shirt in, right? But it keeps your tummy in. It does all sorts of things. But it keeps you in the right place. So you cannot escape. If you do not live in the truth, there's things going on. Little lies that they multiply. So we've got to live in the truth. Be truthful. So that's number one. Be truth. Belt, you know, the way that belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was this bit that covers all the vital organs. Your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys. They're covered by the breastplate of righteousness. And it's that righteousness that protects our inner core. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. The heart being not just this mechanical... No, it's not mechanical. It's a biological pump that we have that pumps blood around the body. Without it, we struggle, as in we die. But it talks about the heart being the core of our very being. And that's what's protected by righteousness. What makes us, our core of our very being. So wear that breastplate. On your feet, it says feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Right? Talks of sandals in other parts. But be ready. Wherever you go, wherever your feet go, take the gospel with you. Be prepared to take the gospel wherever you go. And people will hear the gospel. And you pass it on. And the peace that the gospel brings will go with you. Your shield of faith, it protects you from attack. Your faith will protect you from the enemy. It talks there about fiery arrows, which can distinguish all the flaming arrows, of the evil one. That's a reference to the Roman shields of the time were covered in hide, and they used to soak them so that when fiery arrows were fired at them, right, they could do it, and it would put the fire out. So it would not only protect them from the arrow, it would protect them, stop the fire spreading as well. So they used to do that. But it will quench, as it says there, the fiery arrows. And the fiery arrows it's talking about there as the ones that are fired by the devil when he tries to upset us and tries to take us away and distract us. The helmet of salvation, crucial. Our minds, our brain, is the control centre of what we do. Right? It controls everything we do. What we say, what we feel, what we think, that's the centre. Sometimes we speak before this is really engaged, and we're told not to do that as well. But anyway, it's the control centre. And salvation protects the way we control ourselves. It protects our thoughts, protects our minds, protects our emotions, protects our feelings. And sometimes, in the rush of all the worldly things going on, we tend to let our brain take over, and then sometimes it goes wrong and we panic, we get anxious, and sometimes we just have to, as it says in Psalm 46, which we looked at on Wednesday, it just says, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. And if you know that he's God, if you know that he's given us Jesus, then, and Jesus has died for our sins, and we love him because of what he's done for us, then we're safe. We're secure in the knowledge of that salvation. And then the last one, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's like, it's a weapon. It really is a weapon. We don't just defend ourselves with it. We're called to fight back with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we use this sword. We learn from it. We read it, the Word of God. We're called to be hearers and doers of the Word. We're called to do that. Actually, Hebrews 4:12 describes it beautifully. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, and I'm glad Paul said that word penetrate several times this morning. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That really is a powerful weapon, the Word of God. Now, I had to smile the other week when Leslie, myself, Paul and Sia, we went to a MFG leaders gathering together day, so we met up, and as we were about to leave, Sia was beginning to get in a bit of a panic because she couldn't find a Bible. Where's my Bible? And she was rushing around looking for a Bible, and Paul was just shaking his head. And I just said to Paul, I said, that's given me something to speak on the Word. Right? Because Well, do not leave your sword at home. Right? If you go out, you need to be protected. You need the weapon with you. Right? So yes, take your Bible, but you're not going to carry it everywhere. Right? It's not practical to carry it everywhere. Although, in this day and age, you can. I've got several versions on there. But take the Bible with you, but take it in your heart and take it in your minds. But obviously, if you're going somewhere like a conference, take your Bible with you. Yeah, it's always a good thing. And if you're going to church, take your Bible with you. Right? Don't leave your armour at home. Don't leave your armour in the cupboard. Right? Take the Word with you and meditate. And we're called to meditate on it day and night. Don't leave it in a cupboard. But more importantly, if you've got armour, if you've got a belt, if you've got a shield, if you've got a breastplate, it's no good not keeping it in good condition. It will only do its job if it's in good condition. Right? So we have to keep it in the right place. Don't let it get dusty. Don't let it get dirty. Use it regularly. Get used to the way it fits you. That breastplate of righteousness. What does it feel like? I can't describe it because I don't know. But all I know is it's secure. You're in the right place. It's there. And we keep it in good condition. So we can take it wherever we go. We don't leave it. And how do we keep the armour in good condition? Word of God, read it, meditate upon it, study the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. How do we strengthen our faith? What were we doing this morning? Worship. When I feel down, if I stick on a good worship CD, I can, 5 minutes later, instead of head down miserable, I can be bouncing around the room, literally bouncing around the room, and it's fantastic because I've got a God who saves me. And stuff the rest, right? And bouncing around, it's great. So worship in spirit and in truth from the heart. It strengthens our faith. Praise the Lord in all our circumstances. Give thanks. Forget not all his benefits. His mercies are new every day. That's what the Bible tells us. Praise, sing, clap, dance. Be joyful. And pray continuously. Everything, every situation. Give all our petitions to God. Give everything back to him. Through prayer, through praise, through worship, through the word, we keep the armour in that usable condition. So we have to put on that full armour of God. Now, you can do this on your own, which is good. But it's even better when we do it as a body of believers. Even if it's not all of us together. Even if it's in twos or threes. Okay, there's greater strength when we work together in unity. But remember when Paul was talking about unity and the geese, and how they can fly so much further when they're together, because the one at the front takes all the full blast of the air as it's flying through, but the others at either side, they get less drag because of the wings of the ones in front. And so the ones at the back are honking all the time to encourage the one at the front, keep going, it's fantastic. And then the one at the front will change places, and another one will come in and take its place. Ian does it on his bike, I should think, when they're cycling. When there's a group of cyclists, they'll have one at the front, everybody else behind them. Winter Olympics, watch the speed skaters. They get in line with each other, right? Because it's easier when you're following somebody, there's less drag. Yeah, don't do it behind a lorry. Apparently it works, but don't try. It's dangerous. And then they switch out around the front. But when we're together, there's strength in unity, working together. And we've already read it, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when believers live together in unity. Matthew 18:20 says, when two or three gather in my name, I am with them. Two or three, not necessarily one, two or three, we're not there. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Right? If we want to keep sharp, and we want to keep our sword sharp, somebody else can help you. Iron sharpens iron. Ecclesiastes 4, we've done two are better than one, and that three chord strand it talks about is not quickly broken. To finish, what I'd like to just finish with is, it comes from Hebrews 10:22-25, and it's called a call to persevere. Stand firm, keep going, keep strong in the faith. It says, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed by pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We've come across that again. He who promised is faithful. Verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching is that day that Jesus comes back, the second coming of Jesus, and it will precede the day of judgment that's coming. We don't know when it is, but we know it's coming, because we're told that the end times, we're told about the end times, and we see some of the things it talks about happening now. So we know the end is coming. Hebrews 10, 22-25, it gives us this call to persevere. It says, let us do, and it lists five things. Let us this, let us that. First one is draw near to God. That's probably the most important. They're all important. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, full faith, heart sprinkled. We've been washed clean, sprinkled, as they used to do in the temple. They used to sprinkle the blood, but we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. We've been washed clean by him. Hold on to a hope. We have a hope. Don't ever forget it. Don't drift off to one side. Don't lose your hope. Fix it. It says unswervingly fix. Don't wander from one side to side. Encourage one another. Spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Don't give up meeting. And most of all, encourage each other. So, there's a lot of things that are going on there. We're called to live for God. And if we're going to live for God, we've got to be transformed and be changed. And we are. We're transformed. We're different. We're all different. You are different to what you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. So we're all different when we're transformed. We're being transformed bit by bit. We need help with that. We can't do it all on our own. But God hasn't left us helpless. He's left us for now with his Holy Spirit to help us and encourage us in all these things. He's given us protection through the armour of God, because we know that the devil will not sit back and say, oh, actually they're beginning to do things. I'll just see what happens. No, he won't. He'll step in. But we've got to be ready for that. Be warned. We've got to be ready for that. And most of all, we've got to look out for each other. And there's several things we've got to do. We've got to continue. We've got to keep on. The phrase "keep on keeping on," right? Don't give in. Don't go back. Keep on. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith, and the promises of God will be there for all of us. Amen. So, I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your amazing grace, freely given through your Son Jesus Christ. God, just forgive us. Forgive us when we fail. Keep us humble and keep us in the right place to live for you, not to be affected by the world, not to be held by the world. Protect us, Lord, from the evil one. Thank you, Lord, that we have salvation, that you are our Saviour, God, through the blood of Jesus. Thank you that your gift is available to all who believe and repent and call upon your name. And again, if there's anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, who has not yet surrendered their lives to Jesus, then salvation can be yours. Just admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, believe in the name of Jesus, and call upon his name, and you can be saved. And if that is you, then come and speak to us afterwards. But Lord, Father, we just want to thank you for your amazing love. Lord, just help us to be more like your Son every day, more and more every day. Help us to love each other deeply and to be the witnesses that you desire of us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, your helper, your counselor, that you've promised will equip and empower the church to build your kingdom here, Lord. Build your kingdom here. Lord God, we ask that you revive us. We pray that you'll revive us. Be the salt, be the light, to show your love to all, and help us to live our lives for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.